I'm going to jump straight now into our reading. I think I have this for you. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." Now we know this reading, most people do. Let's think about it slightly differently. What must it have been like for the angel Gabriel who witnessed Mary? And I got a poem talks about exactly this. "For a moment I hesitated on the threshold. For the space of a breath I paused, unwilling to disturb her last ordinary moment, knowing that the next step would cleave her life, that this day would slice her story in two, dividing all the days before from all the ones to come. The artist would later depict the scene, Mary dazzled by the archangel, her head bowed in humble assent, awed by the messenger, who condescended to leave paradise to bestow such an honor upon a woman and mortal. Yet I tell you, it was I who was dazzled. I who found my agape when I came upon her, reading at the loom in the kitchen, I cannot now recall. Only that the woman before me, blessed and full of grace, long before I called her so, shimmered with how completely she inhabited herself, inhabited the space around her, inhabited the moment that hung between us. I wanted to save her from what I had been sent to say. Yet, when the time came, when I stammered the invitation, history would not record the sweat on my brow, the pounding of my heart. Would not note that I said, 'Do not be afraid,' to myself as much as to her. It was she who saved me, her first deliverance. Her let it be, not just declaration to the divine, but a word of solace, of soothing, of benediction. For the angel in the doorway who would hesitate one last time, just for the space of a breath torn from his chest, before wrenching himself away from her radiant consent, her beautiful and awful, yes. Going to move into song here because I don't want to speak over the poem just yet. This is a short chant written by two friends of mine. And it tells something of that way of seeing. I behold you, beautiful one. I behold you, child of the earth and sun. Let my love wash over you. Let my love watch over you.
I behold you, beautiful one. I behold you, child of the earth and sun. Let my love wash over you. Let my love watch over you. I behold you, beautiful one. I behold you, child of the earth and sun. Let my love wash over you. Let my love watch over you. I behold you, beautiful one. I behold you, child of the earth and sun. Let my love wash over you. Let my love watch over you.
Amen. Today I want to continue our Advent journey by weaving together joy with the outpouring of love that is God that I talked about last week. I see Christ in many characters in the Christian story. Mother Mary seems to be very filled with the Christ consciousness. And there's no stories about her losing it the way there are about Jesus. For me, she is a real doorway into the Christ's love and an understanding of where the Christ comes from. So it is part of my own belief that she is a true face of the Christ as well. But just last night, I was listening to Thomas Merton, one of my go-to teachers, and he was rebuking people like me from claiming that Mary, the mother of Christ, is Christ. I mean, it doesn't really matter how the mystery is and how we all understand it. People have fought over the nature of Mother Mary for centuries, and it's a fruitless endeavor because it's a mystery. How come there's a creation story inside this young, teenage, unwed girl? And what matters is that we know that within our ranks, within the humankind, there is a goodness and purity that can bring God into our ordinary lives. There are people like Mary. A good song for this. Make me a hollow reed from which the pith of self hath been blown, that I might become a clear channel through which thy love may flow to others. So let's take that yes, that willingness to be a channel for God, and look at what actually is flowing through and how that affects the flute, the hollow reed. Now, so people ask me a lot, why do I wear this collar? Why do I wear this? Well, I wear this because it is a symbol of the hollow reed, the dark, fertile matter of the earth that is me, Simon Ruth. And may I, in my work, be a hollow reed for the light, for God's light, to speak. Now, I'm sure that just like many priests and ministers before, I will mistake the bathwater for the baby and teach some false truths. Forgive me for that. But it is my real intention to be a vessel for a truth that is far greater than I am, just like Mary. It's a bold intention. The willingness to co-create with the holy. Now, the reason I'm so drawn to Mary is that she leads me to a prayer feeling that feels like a mothering into wholeness that I need. When I pray with Mary, it feels like, yes, you can do this, Simon. And I don't love you any less if you're going to get this wrong. Or you are mine and I am yours. It's a very cozy, it's a very empowering, mothering way of connecting with our God. And somebody who captures this in a way that doesn't sound like things you would say to a child, like everything I just said, is the poet we're using today, Jan Richardson. I find her poetry and poems around Advent absolutely glorious because they describe a connection to God through the experience of Mary that I'm going to try and get at today. And specifically, one of those qualities is joy. Now, Jan writes a poem on joy that I'm going to share with you now. And it describes a relational, magnetic quality to God that comes and finds us and wakes us up. It's maybe I'm over-explaining it. I should just share the poem. Here it is. You could not stop it if you tried. How this blessing begins to sing every time it sees your face. How it turns itself in wonder merely at the mention of your name. It is simply how joy works, going out to you when you least expect, running up to meet you when you had not thought to ask. I have a question for us to ponder. Can you remember a time in which joy ran to meet you? The one that's jumping in my head is my mother running across a very busy JFK airport in her sandals. My mother, who's in her 70s, running straight for me to envelop me in a hug. So please think about a moment when joy reached out and came and found you. And if you feel like it, you're welcome to write that into the chat. Remember moments when joy comes running to meet us. Thing is, joy is tricky because I had a few years and a lot of love, and often our joy experience changes and morphs and can become grief. Same love, very different experience. And that's one of the things that Mother Mary over her lifetime holds. She's also a keeper of sorrows, as well as an innocent who says yes. Now, on joy and sorrow, the Khalil Gibran in the book The Prophet has this amazing passage that I want to share with us. The deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain. Is not the cup that holds your wine the very cup that was burned in the potter's oven? And is not the lute that soothes your spirit the very wood that was hollowed out with knives? When you are joyous, look deep within your heart, and you will find it is only that which gives you sorrow that is now giving you joy. Verily, you are suspended like scales between your joy and your sorrow. And perhaps this is what Jan, our poet today, was talking about in the Angel and Mary poem when she said Mary's beautiful and awful yes. I'm reading your lovely comments about the joys that run to find you. Yes, we know these moments when joy comes. So the two things I've taught so far, or shared, that I want us to think about, one is that joy will come. It's like a grace, but one that is really held within love, within people, within our connection to the natural world. And the second one is that joy and sorrow go together, or at least for most people. And the Christ light that you get in Christmas carols and on Christmas cards doesn't talk about sorrow very often. I suppose it doesn't make a very nice card. But Christmas sometimes touches us most when it arrives in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of grief, in the middle of awful politics or war. Along with the happy, triumphant melody of Joy to the World, which Zoom turned me down, I don't know why it did that, but along with that joyful melody is a deep compassion for all that we experienced, for all the other times that we have sang that glorious melody. And when we're together in church, it's not just our own experience. When we sing that at Christmas, we look around and we notice the people who had births this year, or deaths, or depression, or real success. We notice the joy and the lack of joy among each other. And within our joy is compassion, grief, but still joy, still new life. Like the grandfather who stoops down to play with his grandson, even though he is widowed and his mourning started with a cry. Yes, joy, yes, even here, even now. And perhaps in this time of pandemic and shutdown, we need and receive its gifts the most. A big teacher for me here is the Dalai Lama. I don't know if you guys are fans of the Dalai Lama, but he is a holy man who has witnessed so much oppression with and for his people, the Tibetans. I once read that every time a monk escapes Tibet and comes to McLeod Ganj, as it's called in India, where the Tibetan government in exile is, the Dalai Lama spends many, many hours with that monk, hearing stories from Tibet, learning about everything, including imprisonment and torture and things that happened to his followers. But the Dalai Lama is not a depressing man. He has a very joyful, life-giving impact. And I remember once my friend Peter said that he went to a special breakfast in Seattle with Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama. And I asked him, "Oh, it must have been amazing. What did you learn?" And he said, "Well, actually, Simon, I just ate my breakfast and I watched them at the head table just laughing. They spent the whole breakfast laughing and laughing and laughing." So I'd like to weave in some of this laughter, some of this joy that Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama really hold in their friendship. They wrote a book together called The Book of Joy. Here, I've got some slides for this. And I'm going to give us some quotes because they're pretty wise. Yeah, I just love seeing pictures of these guys together. Here's some words from the Dalai Lama. "I've sometimes joked and said that God doesn't know very much about math. Because when you give to others, it should be that you are subtracting from yourself. But in this incredible kind of way, I've certainly found that it to be the case so many times. You give, and it seems like you're making space for more to be given to you." He also says, "Joy is the reward, really, of seeking to give joy to others. When you show compassion, when you show caring, when you show love to others and do things for others in a wonderful way, you have a deep joy that you can't get in any other way. You can't buy it with money. You could be the richest person on earth, but if you care only about yourself, I can bet your bottom dollar that you will not be happy and joyful. But when you're caring, compassionate, more concerned about the welfare of others than about your own, wonderfully, wonderfully, you suddenly feel a warm glow in your heart because you have, in fact, wiped the tears from the eyes of another." Here's a quote from Desmond Tutu in that same book. "We are fragile creatures, and it is from this weakness, not despite it, that we will discover the possibility of true joy." And one last quote from the Dalai Lama here. The more we make a difference to heal our own suffering, the more we can turn to others and help to address their suffering with laughter-filled, tear-strained eyes of the heart. And the more we turn away from our own self-regard to wipe the tears from the eyes of another, the more incredibly we are able to hear, to heal, and to transcend our own suffering. This is the true secret of joy. Amen. If in your heart you make a manger for his birth, then God will once again become a child on earth. If in your heart you make a manger for his birth, then God will once again become a child on earth. If in your heart you make a manger for his birth, then God will once again become a child on earth.